Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Your name. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you for the honor of your presence. Thank you, Father, for the honor of service in the kingdom. We bless your name. We exalt you. We honor you. Lord, we ask that you help us to glorify you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you, choir. Lovely. You're welcome to Bible studies. I know some of you came straight from work. Some will still join us. It's a huge sacrifice, but it's also a testament of your love for God and for His kingdom. And so these Bible study sessions are very important because there are times when we look into the Word and we try to find out not just what, but we find out why and we also find out how. It's easy to know what, but what alone is not functional and is not powerful enough to change your life. A man who has knowledge, functional knowledge, is a man that beyond what knows why and knows how. What gives value to what you do and know is the reason behind what you do. Because if you don't know why, you will do things without ascribing the urgency, the seriousness, the purity required to get results or to get rewards. For example, you can give because you know Christians give, or you came to a church and they told you to give. But if you don't know why you are giving, you may not give with the right motive. You may give the most, but you have the least of rewards. And so knowing why you do what you do is more important than knowing what to do. Because why is what gives you reward. And on the other hand, knowing how to do what you do is very important. Because what is what gives you reward. How is what gives you results. So you need to understand this. The reason we teach is to help us know what, how, and why. Because it's possible to know what and not know how. If you don't know how, you have no results. And it's possible to know how and not know why. If you know how, you may have results, but you may not have reward. Praise God. For example, you may know that it's important to give, but you don't know how to give. And if you don't know how to give, you'll not have the results that comes with giving. And you may know how to give, but you don't know why you are giving. And so you don't give with the right motive, and you'll not have reward in eternity. So it's important to know these three things. This is why in a Bible study like this, we try to consider the sensitive subjects we are looking into and help us make a headway. Praise the Lord. And so on the Tuesday series for the past 2 months, we've been looking at foundational. Eventually, we don't have the time to do this. We would handle them in foundation schools. But because we are a virgin ministry, we are just starting out, it's important for us to share this to the hearing of everyone. And so we looked at the doctrine of salvation. We looked at the doctrine of the new creation. We looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the doctrine of, what's the fourth one we looked at now? Evangelism and soul winning. Now we are considering growing into spiritual maturity. After now, I'm going to consider the elementary doctrines of Christ, where we talk about baptisms and all of that. Praise God. It looks simple, but these are the things that define our belief system. And so we started last week trying to understand what spiritual maturity is, because it's possible for you to misunderstand the whole subject. And I remember laying so much emphasis on gifts, and my emphasis was the fact that you are gifted is not a sign that you are spiritual, neither is it a sign that you are mature. This is why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when elders were ordained, no gift was mentioned. It was centered around character and integrity. Number two, I said you can be gifted and not spiritual, because being spiritual is your ability to walk in the light of the Word of God. That means the Word of God controls your mindset or your mind. The Word of God controls your emotions, and the Word of God controls your actions. If you have not come to that level, you may be seeing angels every day, but you are not spiritual. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 1, Paul told the Corinthian church that was obviously the most gifted church that they were carnal and they were babes. Praise God. So we took time to look at that. And in order to bring more clarity, I gave us two major words used for maturity in scriptures. You can find it as mature, you can find it as perfect, but the two major words I gave us last week was teleos and katatizo. And I told us teleos has four meanings. Number one, it means to be finished. That means you have been worked on, you are a finished product. That means on a particular area, you don't need more development. Everything God needs to teach you, He's taught you already. So you know what God thinks on the particular subject matter, and you have the ability to do what God thinks. You see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and 42. Jesus knew the will of God, even though it was not His will, He had the power to align with the will of God. So He is finished. Praise God. That's teleos. He also means not wanting anything, to be complete. He also means to become a consummate man in integrity and in virtue. So when you say nay, your nay is nay. When you say yea, your yea is yea. Take it anywhere, that's how it is. You have come to that point where, as touching integrity and virtue, you are without fault. And finally, I said, is to be full grown. That talks about responsibility. And I will talk about it here when I try to round up today. You come to that point where you are able to take responsibility. Then you are mature. The second word for maturity we considered last week was the word katatizo. And there are two major things we looked at. Number one, we said, is the ability to be corrected, to be mended. So a mature person has the fortitude to receive correction and to apply correction. When you see a man who is not mature, he has a problem being corrected, because his ego, his pride, his sentiment still have a way of controlling what he does. And so even though he knows what you are saying is truth, he doesn't have the power and the fortitude to accept it. He's full of himself and he thinks he's so big. That's a very small boy. Praise God. And the second word we looked at was the word to be fully equipped. So when we say somebody is mature, it means he has the set of equipping needed to perform the function that is consistent with his destiny. You can have the right motive and the right intention, but you may not be sufficiently equipped to carry it out. For example, we are doing ministry here. We may have the best intentions to achieve what God wants to achieve, but it will take equipping to bring it to pass. Good motives, good intentions are not enough. You need equipping to be able to deliver on the demands of your destiny. And so when you are able to achieve these six realities, then you are a mature believer. If you are gifted, thank God, that's an added advantage. It will speed up what God wants you to do. But beyond gifts, these are the definitions of maturity as far as the Bible is concerned. And anybody walking by the light of God's word, these realities will predominate his essence. Praise the Lord. And so in looking at the subject of maturity, we said it's so important. And every time you find people who are interested in building a generation, this is their cardinal emphasis. For example, I read out some scriptures for you last week. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, Jesus was admonishing his disciples. And he said, "Be ye therefore teleos, even as your Father in heaven is teleos. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That means the emphasis of Jesus to his disciples is to come to that point of full maturity. In James chapter 1 verse 4, James was admonishing the church, and this was his emphasis. He said, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be made perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So the work of James over the disciples that God gave him the opportunity to pastor was to bring them to maturity. And he told them clearly, it will require a lot of patience to come to that point. Emotions can be momentary, emotions can be instantaneous, it can be beautiful, it can be full of fun, but it does not have what it takes to bring you to that point of stature with God. And so he said, it takes a lot of patience to achieve that. Paul, talking about his ministry to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 28, concerning Jesus, he said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature before Christ Jesus." Teaching and warning every man, that we may present every man perfect before Christ Jesus. So the burden and the labors of Paul's ministry was not to really meet the needs of people, as it were. In the course of administering ministry, the needs of people will be met. But the primary objective of Paul's ministry, as summarized in this scripture, is to teach, to warn, and to bring every man to that point of perfection, so that when he presents them to Christ, they will want nothing. Praise the Lord. So maturity, if you trace through the labors of the apostles of old, including our Lord Jesus Christ, maturity is the cardinal emphasis of what they do. When you see them minister in the spirit, they want to address the needs of people, but when they are done with that, they will sit with these people and build them up. I remember teaching you on Sunday on the apostolic culture, and I told you one of the things that predominate the apostolic culture is the ministry of the word. And I gave you a lot of examples. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 5, we saw that Peter was teaching in church. Ananias came in, lied to him, fell down, died. He kept teaching for another 3 hours until Sapphira came. She fell and died. He continued teaching. So they saturated the people, inundated them, dominated them with the word of God until they think the word, they feel the word, and they act the word. You saw that Paul was teaching in Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, and the Bible said he taught into midnight, and Eutychus fell asleep and fell down and died. A man fell asleep, Paul was not moved. If you like, be sleeping. Why men slept? The enemy sowed. And if the enemy can sow why men slept, then the word of God can be sown while you are yet sleeping. And so Paul went down, brought the man back to life. Nobody gathered and celebrated and said, my God, the resurrection from the dead is here. The church was mature. They knew it was a normal thing. That was necessary at that time. They brought the man back to the fellowship, and Paul continued teaching. Because their primary objective was to get everybody to know the word to a degree that they think the word, they talk the word, they feel the word, and they act the word. If the church does not come to that point, that's an immature church, regardless of the signs and wonders taking place. Praise the Lord. And so this was the burden of the first apostles. And in order to give us more clarity to this emphasis, I said there were 7 dimensions to maturity. And so I began to explain them. The first dimension to maturity, I said, it was the ability to discern the will of God and to live it. It's possible to be creative and intelligent, but you don't know the will of God concerning your life. Until you know the will of God concerning your life and you begin to live it, you are not spiritually mature. There are many gifted people who are confused. There are many anointed people who are confused and stranded about life and destiny. They can do anything, but at the end of the day, they are just being used as puppets. Either money becomes the motivation for what they do, or influence, or fame, or acceptance, and you see them doing all kinds of things, being tossed to and fro, because they don't know the will of God concerning their life. A man truly becomes mature when he discerns the will of God and he begins to live it. In Ephesians 4:14, the Bible said that we henceforth be no more children. And the proof is that he said, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men, or by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That means we know the word of God to a degree that we cannot be deceived, we cannot be tossed to and fro. The cunningness of men cannot cause us to do what we are not designed to do. So we do what God wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, and how he wants us to do it. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. In this world today, men can manipulate you, bully you, force you to do what is not in your script. But when you are mature, regardless of the situation, you can tell anybody to the face, God is not interested in me doing this. And you have the power within yourself to turn back from whatever it is that God is not having you do. In Hebrews 13:21, the Bible said too, that God will make you perfect in every good work, knowing his will. God will make you mature in every good work, knowing his will. That means to be mature is to know the will of God. And I read for us again from Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul said, for this cause we also, from the day we heard of your faith, because he was talking about their faith in Christ Jesus, he said, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may be able to, number one, walk worthy of the Lord, number two, unto all pleasing, and number three, to become fruitful in every good works. That means when a man knows the will of God, what happens is that he begins to walk worthy of the Lord. That means the standard of his life becomes the standard of God's life. Number two, that man becomes pleasing to God. And number three, that man begins to produce results that are accepted by God and results that can generate reward in eternity. Praise the Lord. So knowing the will of God is very important. Works, at least acceptable in the day of judgment, is when we know God's will. So there are many things you can do that God did not send you to do. There are many things you can do that God is not doing part time. So regardless of the pressure, you can hold your ground. You know why King Saul was rejected? It's because he was pushed by the desires of the people to do what God was not doing, and immediately he lost his kingship and his dynasty forever. Many people have been rejected by God today because they are not doing what God asked them to do. And so in my of God's will, Colossians 4:12, he said, Epaphras is one of you, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So it's possible for a man to stand complete in all the will of God. That means a man is complete when he knows and stands in all the will of God. Praise the Lord. Number two, I said to walk in maturity, you must function based on the wisdom of God. There is the wisdom of this world. The Bible says it comes to naught. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6, there is the wisdom of the princes of this age. The Bible says it comes to naught. In fact, scripture said this kind of wisdom is sensual. It's not the wisdom of God. What is the summary of the wisdom of this age? The wisdom of this age is self-preservation. Everything done to preserve self is the wisdom of this age. That is the foundation and the bedrock of the wisdom of this age. You can route it through any channel. Politics, it can be through business, If your primary objective is self-preservation, you will compromise 1,000 times in one lifetime. And so when a man wants to function by the wisdom of God, he has to detach from everything that makes self-preservation cardinal. In James chapter 3 verse 17, the Bible said the wisdom that is from above, that is the wisdom of God. It said it is first of all pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is easy to entreat. It is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So when you find a mature believer, his life is pure. His life is peaceable. A mature believer is not somebody who wants to scatter, create chaos just to prove he's stronger. A mature believer is one who advocates for peace regardless of what happens. He can choose to go down just to ensure that peace is attained. Peter was teaching us, and he said that to strive to have peace with all men. That's what mature people do. Their goal primarily is not to prove who is right or who is wrong. Their goal is to ensure that at least peace thrives. And when you find people who operate by that kind of wisdom, you have found a mature believer. Number three is that they are gentle people. They are not haphazard. When you find young people, their life is all about energy, emotions. At some level, it's good. But when you get mature, you think of facts. You are not too moved by the emotions. I was sharing with Pastor Victor earlier today, and I said there's something wrong in our generation. So long as people are emotionally stirred when they are praying, they are satisfied, even though they cannot trace the results that their prayers are commanding. So long as people are listening to a message and they are exercised, they are excited, they are satisfied, even though they cannot trace transformation in their lives, they cannot see the impact of that message in their life, they don't care. So long as it excites them, they are good. And any message that doesn't excite them cannot get their attention. It's a sign of immaturity. Yes, emotions are good. They are the flavors of the soul. But when you get mature, you know that life is beyond emotions. Praise God. And so he said, this kind of wisdom is gentle. And he said, this kind of wisdom is easy to entreat. In fact, the Holy Ghost started teaching me this thing recently. And I'm still learning it. I'm a baby in this one. That I'm teaching this, don't make the mistake of thinking this is a very mature believer. I'm a student in this school. Praise God. I make mistakes. God corrects me. More mature believers correct me. I learn from them, and I'm still learning. Praise God. While I'm teaching here, I can still make mistakes teaching this subject. Spiritual things are quite funny. Praise God. So he said this wisdom is easy to entreat. Few years ago, if you offend me, if you want to apologize, it's not enough just to say sorry. Because when you say sorry, I can pick offense in how you said sorry. I'm more sensitive to how you said the sorry. I can draft a thesis out of the sorry you said. I can show that that sorry you said showed that your heart is not correct. I can show that from that sorry you said, it means you are proud. I can show that from that sorry you said, it means you have not repented. I can draw 1,001 things from, it would have been better you didn't say sorry. That you now say sorry, there's problem. Even if I was thinking of forgiving you, now that you have said sorry, kai. That's not the wisdom of God. He said the wisdom of God is easy to entreat. That's why when a believer becomes really mature, sometimes he doesn't even wait for you to ask for forgiveness. Because he knows that himself was forgiven. That's why he's standing. The reason we forgive is not because those we forgive are worthy of it. The reason we forgive is because ourselves know that we are standing because we are forgiven. So we forgive because we are forgiven. Because Jesus forgave us, we no longer have the right to bear grudges against one another. I read to you the story of the slave that would not forgive. He was forgiven of his own debt, and then he took somebody else and put in prison. Because he didn't do that, he became a prisoner in the process. That's why I said to forgive one another as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. So when you find a mature believer, he's easily entreated. When you find people who claim something must happen, they must do this, it's childishness. If your spirit is sensitive, you'll just be irritated. You don't need somebody to lie down and kill himself before you forgive him. If he doesn't even realize it, forgive him. Forgive him ahead of time. Jesus was teaching Peter this subject and the apostles.
And he told them, if your brother sin against you 7 times in the day, forgive him. Peter now said, is it 7 times? Because he asked. Jesus now said, no. It's 70 times 7 times. That means you are to forgive 490 times in a day. He didn't say if he asks for forgiveness primarily. It's good if they ask for forgiveness, it's a sign of repentance. Now imagine if you are commanded to forgive one brother 490 times in a day. What if you have 10? You see the depth. It looks simple, but these are matters of depth. 409, that means it's a sin to hold grudges against another person. But these are definitions of maturity in the scripture. Easily entreated. He said that wisdom is full of mercy. Still speaking in line with what we have said. It's full of mercy. Today, people are happy to see others destroyed. Because as far as they are concerned, that's a lesson to them. It's a sign of gross immaturity. Did you read about Abraham and Lot? Abraham took Lot, built him up, and Lot's men began to fight with Abraham's men. And when Abraham came to Lot, Lot was quick to choose the side he wanted. The Bible said he looked at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was full of vegetation, and he ran towards that plain. Years down the line, Sodom and Gomorrah was attacked, and they carried Lot and his entire family and everything he owned. If it's our world today, Abraham will just laugh. He didn't know that he was nothing without me. Well, let him suffer for 1 year. We will come back and start again and learn. That's our generation. The Bible said immediately, Abraham took 318 trained servants of his household. He divided himself among them and went after the kings to deliver Lot. When he delivered Lot, there was no writing anywhere that Lot knelt down and said thank you. He delivered Lot and let him go back to face his life. That's why he became a father of all nations. It's not just because he gave birth to Isaac. God saw the largeness of his heart. It's called maturity in the kingdom. Too many people are not mature. And if there is one thing we need to start trusting God for really, is for true spiritual maturity. So it's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I don't want to dwell here because we looked at it last week. Number 3, I say when you are mature, you walk in love. Find a mature believer. The characteristic that dominates such a person is love. And of course, you know that love is sacrifice. So I gave us 5 dimensions out of the many dimensions of love last week. Number 1, I said, is selflessness. You find somebody who is mature, one thing that dominates his lifestyle is selflessness. Number 2, I said, is humility. Number 3, I said, is forbearance. Number 4, I said, is kindness. And Number 5, I said, it's faithfulness. All of these are definitions of love. A man who truly is in love with a person or a people cannot express that love without selflessness and sacrifice. It's impossible to express love without selflessness. It's impossible to express love without humility. You have to bring yourself down to be able to express love. That's why Jesus came down from heaven. If God sat in heaven and said, I love you, all of us would have perished. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we saw in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 that Jesus did not just come down. He stripped himself of divinity and he put upon himself the garment of flesh, and he said he died the death of a criminal. That's the highest level of lowliness anyone can go. So you can't express love without going down. You can't express love without humility. You cannot express love without forbearance, because the people you are relating with, they won't come to your frequency overnight. It will take time. They need to learn what you believe, examine those things until it becomes their conviction, and then they begin to align themselves with them, with those things. If you find high level intolerance, you know that love has not really been developed in this person. And I told you that that's an area I'm struggling with, because I can't tolerate incompetence. When you have to do something, I've taught you this thing over and over, you can't do it, and you make the same mistake over and over. Sometimes I'm wondering, what is happening to your brain? And then God told me, is it because you have been helped? You know, so learning to grow in love, one of the areas God is really training me is the area of tolerance. And I told you last week that this tolerance is not the gay kind of tolerance. It's an abomination before God. So if it's that tolerance, we will never learn it. It's against the will of God. Praise the Lord. So don't come and say you are a lesbian, let's tolerate you and wed you. We will never do it. If you don't repent, we will kick you out of among God. But we pray that God will touch your heart to repent in Jesus' name. And so I spoke of kindness. How you speak matters. He said, let your words be seasoned with grace. That you know the truth does not mean you can say it anyhow. It's not enough to know the truth. He says, speaking the truth in love. Most times what people call truth is a communication of the bitterness that is in their heart. And so you are hearing somebody who claims he's telling you the truth, but the bitterness, he was oppressed for the past 5 years, for the past 10 years, and he's using this channel of communicating truth to pour out bitterness. And you are hearing somebody, after a while you become unforgiving, after a while you become an angry person, after a while you become so dangerous. You don't know the spirits that are imparted to you in the bid or in the name of hearing truth. So you've got to be discerning. Because most times what we call truth is not truth. We are just trying to get back at other people. And so you need discernment to hear a lot of things. So love is full of kindness, and of course it's full of faithfulness. Faithfulness, I told you, is the spirit of the comrade spirit, where people can be loyal to one another even if it costs them their lives. It's a sign of true maturity. When people become mature, they can truly become loyal. And when people are loyal, they are faithful allies. Praise God. Number four, I say maturity is the ability to control your tongue. In James chapter 3 verse 2, it says, if any man offend not in words, he is mature and able to subject the body. And so control over the tongue is not just being diplomatic to say the right thing from things from the wrong things. It's actually a state of rulership over the flesh. You have authority over your flesh. Your flesh no longer dictates for you. Your emotions don't dictate for you. No matter what happened, you are able to gather yourself to present what ought to be presented the way it should be presented. In Proverbs 16:32, it said, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty man. And it said, he that ruleth his spirit is greater than him that taketh a city. That's the same thing James is trying to corroborate in James chapter 3 verse 2. The ability to rule over yourself. And Paul, reemphasizing this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 25 and 27, he said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means he has the power to keep himself under control. In verse 27, he said, I keep my body under subjection. I beat it and bring it under subjection. So there is a place where you build internal energy sufficient to mortify the flesh through the Holy Spirit, and you are not ruled or controlled by your feeling. You find immature people, they are regulated by emotions terribly. They are shouting in joy now, the next minute they are depressed, the next minute they are full of anger. It's because they are controlled. They don't have gravity. You find a mature man, he can be going through hell, but his head is up high. He has the ability to go through things in order to achieve what God wants him to achieve. I'm outlining these things so when I begin to teach you how to build it, you will pay attention. Praise God. You know, somebody said the way we present Christianity is impossible, that nobody can attain it. The truth is that nobody can attain it. That's why we need grace and the help of the Holy Ghost. Christianity is not something you attain by your abilities. The flesh is already judged, and it has been judged to count for nothing. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. So Christianity is not something you can ever imagine or think you can attain by your human abilities. The only way you can be a Christian is by grace and by the ability of the Holy Spirit on your inside. Without that, you will fail a million times. In fact, if you attempt to be a Christian by your own ability, it means you don't have the right estimation of the flesh. You that is firing in tongues now, who is seeing visions of heaven, you will be shocked that the next 5 minutes, you are already lusting for a woman. And then you are asking yourself, how did I move from heaven to hell? That's the speed of flesh. That's why I say, him that is standing should be careful lest he falls. And I've told you before, any man you see standing is helped of God. That's why self-righteousness is a scam. But we will not lower the standard just to accommodate people. We will say it the way it is so that everyone will know that without grace, it can't be attained. And this is why Christians are the only people that have saviors. Have a savior. Because we can't do it. So we need a savior to be able to do it. And so for you to be a Christian, God must help you. Praise God. So, the fourth dimension of maturity is the ability to rule the flesh. The fifth dimension of maturity is to live by faith. Live by faith is actually the ability to live above the realm of facts or sensory perception. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it said we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a realm. Not everybody are there. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul said, according as it is written, he said, they believe and have spoken. We, having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. So it's something you discern and live by. It is easy for you to live by facts. It will take a lot of work with God through the scripture and the Holy Spirit to come to that point where you say, I will only accept fact if it aligns with the word of God. If it doesn't align with the word of God, it doesn't matter what I feel. I will stand with the word of God. You will go through a lot of training to get there. I told you my story last week. How that I heard the story, Smith Wigglesworth said, him and his wife will never take drugs again. I said, that is where I am. All of us are born of God. All of us have faith. Romans 12:3 said, unto everyone is dealt the measure of faith. If Smith Wigglesworth can do it, I can do it. And it's very true. But you see how? And so I started that week. I went to play football. And in the intensity of the game, I was hitting the ball too frequently. I discovered migraine originated from one side. What do I do? I sat down. I said, no way. No, after a while, tears started coming out of my eye. I now remember the story of the woman that put scripture in water and drank. I put the scripture, I kabashed in tongues. When I finished, I drank the water. It now started acting like hammer. Before, I was feeling the pain. I couldn't trace where it was. Now the pain became specific. Bam. Gone. I stood up. I said, where's the paracetamol in this? Let's occupy this faith with paracetamol. Because only the living serve the Lord. We have to be alive to learn this faith work. If we die, they don't learn faith in the grave. And so while you are yet growing, take drugs, my brothers and sisters. But as you keep building, a point comes where you subdue these things, you won't even know. You won't know again. You subdue it because you've put it to work over and over. You may not get what you are looking for the first time. You may not get it the second time, the third time, the fourth time. Keep at it. The Bible said in Habakkuk 2:4, in Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:9, it said the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So you keep practicing. You keep practicing until your faith grows. And Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 and 14, he said, whoever uses milk is a babe and is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's one scripture that gets my attention. That means the word of righteousness is a word of skills. It's not something that just happens. If you want to live above sin now, it's not to start fighting the sin. No, forget the sin. The sin is a response to an act. You want to fight immorality, you need a lot of skill. You will come to the Holy Spirit to help you and drop your burdens there. And then as you leave the Holy Spirit, every gate, everything that opens the gate of the eyes, the gate of the ears, the gate of the body, you start censoring it. You may need to delete things from your phone for a period of 8 months. You may need to stop hearing some things, because all of those things are energy transmitters. As they are entering you, no matter the help the Holy Ghost renders you, you can't come out of it. And so you need skill, a lot of skill. You may need to censor your friends. The ones that are vulgar, you will leave them for 6 months. They will go and say you are proud, you are arrogant. Don't hear it. If you hear it, it may affect you. Ignore them. When somebody calls the person's name, start talking about music. They will come to your room and say, this person said like this. They will say, did you hear what they said about Labour Party? You have changed the conversation. It's skill. Because you know when you say it, something will enter your heart. That's how you master. A point comes when you become a giant. And nothing can pull you down anymore. But you will get there by skill. So it says, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. So the word exercise is by emphasis. You keep putting yourself to it, applying yourself to it until you grow up. It's called the faith walk. Some of you, you know that you are supposed to be a giant in the tech industry. You may need to start with a WhatsApp group. You may need to start with a YouTube page, and you are building it. A point will come, you will get there. But if you want to start with an app, all your faith and all your savings will crash and you will not go anywhere. In fact, your faith will so crash that you will not be able to try again. So the life of faith is gradual but progressive and consistent. If you do it until you master it, you have become a mature believer. A point comes when you don't see facts. Most of the things the great men of old that we read of did, if you study the scripture, you discover they didn't have the ability for it when they started. But they have known the way of faith. And so as they kept doing it, they became masters. And when you become a master, you will start talking from the faith realm. Ordinary men will look at you and say, are you okay? Did you read about Jesus? In John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead. They sent for Jesus that your friend is sick. Go and heal him. He didn't go. When Lazarus died, he now said, Lazarus is asleep. Thomas said, I'm a man of fact. If he's asleep, he will wake up. Jesus had to come down to their realm and say, okay, he's dead. If you master faith, you'll be talking about a project of 100 million. Those who are around will think you have 990. They think you have 90 million in your account. That's why you are talking like this. When they have the opportunity of checking your account, they will now discover you have 150,000. And you are talking about 100 million. What do you mean? Are you okay? You are not in that realm. You have moved. Consistently in scripture, Jesus called the dead sleep. When he came to Jairus' house to raise the girl from the dead, he said she's asleep. The people started laughing at him. But he was talking from the faith realm. When you find people who are too fact-oriented, if you ask them, they'll say, no, me, I'm based on fact. I'm not. They call those who operate by faith religious. They say, all these religious people, they don't know the word. It will take training to get there. But when you become mature, you begin to operate by faith. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Paul said, our light afflictions are but for a moment. He said, but they work for us an exceeding weight of glory. He said, why we look not at the things which are seen? Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen? He said, for the things that are seen, they are temporal. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. So these are the two things that makes for faith operation. Number one, your focus is not fact. If your focus is fact, you will fall. Every man walking by faith is focused on what God is saying. What God is saying may not be feasible, but that's where he's looking at. And eventually he will get there. The second operational modality for this operation is that you know and you have convinced yourself that this mountain is temporal. If you are not able to look at the unseen, and if you are not able to convince yourself that what you are going through looks as if it will kill you, but it's temporal, you can never walk by faith. You want to walk by faith? These two things will become cardinal ingredients of your life. I know now you don't have any money, but God is telling you, you are going to run a company. All you are seeing is about companies. You're on YouTube for 4 hours. They say, what are you doing? You are studying about the best companies in the world. You are drawing policies. You are drawing structures. You are drawing strategy. And they are asking you, which year will you start? That's not the problem. I'm studying what I am. You don't know it. You don't have it yet. But that's where your eyes are. A man who doesn't have faith is waiting for the day they will dash him 1 million. When you ask him, what is the problem? He says, I don't have capital. You will never have capital. Because the first capital you have is not money. The first capital you have is faith. And so when you find that man is looking at the unseen, he's drawn into the unseen, he's overwhelmed by the unseen, he lives in the unseen, and then this temporal thing that is trying to defile him, he keeps telling himself, this night there must be daybreak. This night will not remain like this. He falls down, he stands up again. He says, maybe this is twilight. I may just be lying down at the wrong time. Daybreak can just be 1 second later. And so he keeps standing. He keeps standing. He keeps standing. Nothing can defile him. You find such a man, that's a mature believer. And that's why you find men of faith never compromising. Because they know everything they are going through is temporal. The only thing that is eternal is what God told them. That's why you find men of faith, they start certain things at the most unbelievable time. Some men start at 50. And they told you life ends at 40. If you are a fool at 40, you are a fool forever. Not in the corridor of faith. Smith Wigglesworth began at 45. He shook the world. Some start at the age of 15. And then you say, no, no, you are a teenager. You can't. It's not age-oriented. It's faith-based. So age cannot determine what you do. Some people might even come and look at you and say, hello, boy. They want to remind you that you are a kid. You will tell them there are two kinds of age. There is a chronological age in time, and there's a divine age in light. Somebody you call a boy might be your grandfather in the spirit, because he's walking by technology you don't know. It's called faith. So Paul told Timothy, say, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let anybody. If your character is intact, you are good to go. So a mature believer functions by faith. Never quit. Quitting is a sign of immaturity. Stand your ground. That thing you are going through, somebody went through it and changed it. And if one person changed it, it means you no longer have the right to quit. You can only quit if nobody has done it before. But if somebody has done it, then you have no right to quit. And the Bible already gave us an answer. It said there's nothing new under the sun. It said there's no temptation that is peculiar to you. That thing you are going through, somebody went through it. And he turned it to a testimony. And you too will not turn your back until it becomes a testimony. It's called the faith life. The faith life sees every challenge as temporal. And the faith life sees only what God says as the true reality. Get there and you are a mature believer. Number 6, which is where I start tonight. That one was, this is recap for those who are not here last week. Praise God. But hope you have started practicing what you've heard. How many of you practiced what you heard last week? How many of you forgave somebody last week? Who did he ask for forgiveness? You forgave. Because how many of you? That's good. Because this teaching will be a waste if you don't apply it. That's why I'm taking my time. Number 6, a mature believer lives above sin. Remember, Matthew 12:48, it says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your heavenly Father does not sin. Is it possible? Yes. I'll read 3 scriptures for you from the Gospel of John to explain something. You know, teaching is difficult. It takes a lot of grace to be able to communicate the counsel of God. Especially if you are a traveling person. That's why most travelers are preachers. They hardly teach. Because it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of grace to be able to teach. Let me explain why. You can be talking to a group of people about prosperity because of where they are. And your emphasis will be diligence and hard work. because that's what they can take. And so you tell them, in order to prosper, you have to walk with your hands. They can relate with it. They can understand it. And they can release their faith for it. Because even before they met God, they were working hard. And so when you teach them prosperity from the context of hard work, it will be easy for them to release their faith and they will prosper. But that's a level of truth. There's another level of truth that causes men to prosper beyond what they qualify for. Where grace comes in, where supernatural breakthrough comes in, that level does not operate just on hard work. That level operates by a higher economy. It's called covenant. Now, if you are teaching giving on the strength of covenant because your church is mature, so to say, and somebody else hears it who is not there and doesn't know where you are coming from, he may just walk into that congregation and say, they are sick, look at these people, they are brainwashed, they are stealing their money. And when people give, when you teach like that, the person will be so shocked. You mean these people? They are falling to this cheap tactics. And he thinks he's wise. Because all he knows is that you prosper when you work hard, when you are diligent, when you are focused. But every man operates at that level. What is the supernatural element? I did a teaching recently on prosperity, and I was talking about working hard. They said this is the true preacher in Nigeria. As far as they were concerned, every other preacher was a thief. But it shows you the level where the world is. There is something you call national consciousness. That's why we bombard everywhere with the word of God. There are certain things you can never see in the generation, except as the national consciousness is heightened in the spirit. This is why sometimes we pray for certain things, they don't happen. It's not because our prayer is not effective. It's because the national consciousness level is low. So for example, if you are talking about supernatural invasions or supernatural breakthrough or supernatural occurrences in a territory, it may take 50 years before it happens. You can prophesy it, but it may never happen. The reason is because the faith level and the national consciousness is very low, so the people can't receive it. And so no matter how you prophesy it, you may need to teach other people to begin to teach it, to saturate the atmosphere before such dimensions can come. When you study Africa, for example, there are certain parts of Africa where there is so much extremism and certain kinds of corruption. And when you trace their history, they didn't have fathers that taught truth in those lines. And so no matter what you say, you can't help them immediately. It will take a time for that consciousness level to be grown. If you come to Nigeria, for example, it's natural to honor elders. It's natural to honor those who are ahead of you. Not because you read it from the Bible, but the people that came ahead of you, they did a thorough work in that area. So naturally, the moment you give your heart to Christ, it's easy for you to release your faith in that dimension. Are we together? Because the national consciousness level is high. This thing makes teaching very difficult. Because when you are teaching a people, somebody may hear what you are emphasizing based on the people you are talking to, and they will call you an erroneous teacher because of what he heard you saying. But what he doesn't know is that you are teaching that because that's the level of faith the people are, and that's what they can receive. Jesus said, I have many things to teach you. He said, but you cannot receive it. How be it when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all realities. I'm saying this because I want to say something about sin and maturity now. John was writing to the church, and John addressed sin at three levels. The first level of John's address of sin is that if you sin, from 1 John chapter 2 from verse 1, he said, if any man sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for sin. What is John saying? That means it's possible not to sin, and it's also possible to sin. Now, there are certain contexts where they have been taught the higher truth. And when you say somebody is sinning, they say, no, a believer cannot sin. That's not true. It depends on the level of the believer you are talking about. John said, if anyone sins. So when you are teaching in a place where they are still prone to sin, what you will be teaching them primarily is forgiveness. Because the way they can graduate from here is not when you threaten them, it's when they know the love of God. Because the love of God constrains us. For we thus judge that whoever, if we thus judge that if one died for us, then they that live no longer live for themselves, but for him that died for them. Now, when you find a preacher who is dealing with believers at this level, you can say, no, he is giving people license to sin. That's wrong. That's the level where these people are. If they don't know the love of God, they can never come out of sin, because they are still under the weight and the power of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:14 taught us that it is the love of God that breaks this. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, verse 32, the Bible said these people know that the anger of God is against sin and they that sin. He said, yet they don't just sin, but they have pleasure in those who sin. So they are not afraid of hell. You can talk about hell from morning to night, they are not moved. Tell them about the judgment of God, they are not moved. The way to deal with these kinds of people is to expose them to the love of God. And the way you teach them the love of God is through the forgiveness that was procured for them. This is why they label some preachers in the body of Christ as erroneous teachers, because they say they give license for sin. They are only teaching forgiveness. It's a level. And John knew this. But after John talked about this in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, John now went to 1 John chapter 2 verse 12. He said, I write unto you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. These ones have migrated from if you sin. These ones have come to a point where they know that their sins have been forgiven them. So they are no longer functioning at that level where they are prone to sin. They now know the love of God. So they are learning to become reasonable Christians, because now they know that their sins have been forgiven them. Not because they ask God for forgiveness. Remember, in 1 John 2 verse 1, he said, we have an advocate from the Father. That means we need to ask for that advocate to procure sin. At this level, these people know they are forgiven, not because they ask for forgiveness. They know they are forgiven for his name's sake. So these ones know what Jesus did for them, and they have become reasonable Christians. Now, John went further in 1 John chapter 3 verse 7 and verse 10. Now he's talking to a more mature people. And see what John said. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The first children he spoke to, he said, if you sin, you have an advocate. The second children he spoke to, he said, you are forgiven for his name's sake. He's now talking to another children. He said, don't make the mistake of living in sin. If you are sinning, you are not the child of God. In fact, in verse 10, he made it more hard. And this is what John said. 1 John 3 verse 10. In this, the children of God are made manifest from the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If you read verse 9 before here, John said, him that is born of God sinneth not. He was graduating them from one level to another level. From one level. Now, this is what people tell teachers. If you find a teacher teaching and he said, your sins are forgiven, and then you find the same teacher teaching tomorrow that you can't sin, they will now say, this person does not have conviction. Today he's teaching one, tomorrow he's teaching another. It's not about conviction, it's a skill in the ministry of teaching. You address people based on what they can receive, and then you carry them gradually. But the emphasis I'm making tonight is that those who still deal with sin, they are children. You saw that all occasion when he was dealing with sin, he called them what? My little children. My little children. My little children. Why is that so? When you become an elder, you are perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Elders don't sin. Are you seeing that? So while you walk with God, one thing you need to strive for is the ability to begin to live above sin, because it's possible. If it were not possible, check that scripture for me quickly, please. I think it's 1 John 3 verse 9. Is that the scripture? 1 John 3:9, where he said, he that is born of God sinneth not. Okay, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And hear what this guy is saying. Are you hearing what this guy is saying? And he cannot sin. He has come to a point where he is under the government of the Holy Spirit. He cannot sin. He's not talking about spirit. Some will tell you this is spirit. He's not talking about his soul and body. The guy was talking to a whole being. He said he does not sin because his seed remaineth in him. That means the word of God in him stops him from sinning, because that seed is the word of God. In Psalm 119 verse 9 and 11, David said, how shall a young man keep his ways? He said, by taking heed unto thy word. He said, thy word have I put in my heart, that I may not sin against you. That's why John said, the word, the seed remains in him. So a mature believer actually lives above sin. When somebody is still struggling with sin, no matter the title, he's still a babe. You know, the teachers that came ahead, they struggled, they couldn't. So they made it look as if all of us are sinning. It's not true. There are men who are not sinning. I'm not one of them yet. You know, sin is a complex subject, and I will teach on sin one of these days. The Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When they talk sin, some people are thinking immorality. That fear that stopped you from doing the will of God is sin. Is that serious? Whatsoever is not of God is sin. When people are teaching the subject of sin, some even assume that sin is only fornication. So every time they say sin, they say fornication. When you say lie, they say, well, God is helping you. James said, if you fought in one, you fought in all. The man who lies is a fornicator. It's high-mindedness to think that this person is a bigger sinner than me. Your little exaggeration is equivalent to fornication in the spirit. That's how serious this matter is. Jesus said, you have heard before that if you sleep with another woman, you are guilty of immorality. He said, I tell you now, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already fornicated with her in your heart. You see why Christianity is unattainable without grace and the help of the Holy Ghost. But there are men that have given themselves to God to a point where they have mastered the flesh. They live above sin. Those are mature people. That's why it's good to honor mature believers. We are not the same. We are different levels. Don't allow arrogance rob you of things in this kingdom. And finally, maturity. A mature believer takes responsibilities. You find an irresponsible believer, that's an immature believer. Galatians chapter 4 verse 1. It said the heir, so long as he's a child, is not different from a servant, even though he is the Lord of all. It said, therefore, the father places him under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. That means irresponsibility in the kingdom is a product of ignorance. When the person is taught, he begins to take responsibilities. When he's not taught, he doesn't take responsibility. So immaturity in this context is a lack of spiritual understanding. You saw Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9. He said that you may know the will of God in all spiritual understanding. The word child in this scripture is actually the word nepios. It means to be void of understanding, to be inconsistent in knowledge. And that inconsistency makes it difficult for you to be responsible. I give you an example of such people. They come to church, they sweep the floor, and you say, thank you so much. You are such a wonderful person. The Lord bless and increase you. Next week, they'll be excited to sweep the floor. The next time they sweep the floor and you say, you rebuke them. Next week, the leader of that unit, we have to send 10 SMS before they come, because they fluctuate. Their responsibility is based on how much thanks and gratitude you show. They are immature. When you find a mature believer, he sees the house of God as his father's house. So he commits himself to it, not waiting for anybody. Why will you thank me? Is it your father's house and me, I'm a stranger, that you are thanking me for what I did for my father? Allow God to say, well done. Don't tell me well done. That's a mature person. He has come to that level of understanding. And so he takes responsibilities in the kingdom. And I tell you three kinds of responsibilities every mature believer must take. The first is personal responsibility. The second is corporate responsibilities, or being responsible for others. The third is kingdom-based responsibilities. And I explain this to you quickly. A responsible believer takes personal responsibility, corporate responsibility, and kingdom responsibility. Let me explain this to you quickly. Personal responsibility is fourfold for the purpose of clarity. Number one is spiritual. Number two is mental. Number three is financial. And number four is social. There are many people today, they take a lot of spiritual responsibility, but they are socially irresponsible. And they don't know that their social irresponsibility brings reproach to the name of God. And so, because the guy is an apostle, he shows up and says anything he wants to say without courtesy. And then you find the gaps in his utterances, bringing reproach and condemnation to the name of the Lord. And because he thinks when he says, people fall down. Everything he does is correct. Most of the reproach the body of Christ suffers today is because of socially irresponsible believers. Most of the reproach we suffer today is because of financially irresponsible believers. Because they find themselves financially irresponsible, every time they are under pressure, they begin to cut corners to meet up and balance those financial pressures, and they begin to do things that dent the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a believer who takes personal responsibility takes spiritual responsibilities, mental responsibility, financial responsibility, and social responsibility. Spiritual responsibility, of course, you know that already. I've shared with you a couple of times in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a watchman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Everything we have shared, knowing the will of God, functioning by the wisdom of God, walking in love, are all the things you want to achieve. That's why you take spiritual responsibility. And the way to route it is by studying the word of God. So when you find a believer who is not studying the word of the Lord, he is highly spiritually irresponsible. He may not know, but when there are issues in his life, you will see him functioning by the philosophies of men. The steps he takes in remediating the crisis of his life is a testimony of his spiritual irresponsibility, because he doesn't know what to do at certain given times. And the reason is because he didn't study it, so he doesn't know it. Some people are so irresponsible, they think their pastors, prophets, and apostles should take care of all their spiritual needs. And when they reach out and you are not available, they get offended. What kind of pastor is this? What kind of apostle is this? What kind of prophet is this? How can he not be there for me? Oh God, you are the first prophet over your life. And so before you call for help, find out what the counsel of God says about your circumstance. I tell people a lot, the guy is looking for a job, he doesn't know what God says about it. He wants to get married, he doesn't know what God says about marriage. And he will not sit down to search the book. The Bible said in Isaiah 32 verse 16, it says, search ye out of the book of the law and read. Search out of the book of the law and read. It says, none of these things shall fail. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, his spirit has gathered it. In Joshua 1 verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate upon it day and night to see that you do the things that are written therein. So when you find believers who can sit on the word of God, they are spiritually irresponsible. Every time they talk, they say, pastor said this, papa said it. That is babyhood Christianity. Papa may be excited that you quote him 50 times in one message, but it's a shame that God didn't tell you anything and you didn't find anything for yourself. That's why you come to places where people are not mature. They are talking for 5 minutes. They quote Papa 30 times. And Papa will be doing like this. You have not raised anybody. That's a junk. In the day of problem, you will see it. John 3:16. Matthew 4:12. That's how a believer speaks. This is what the word of the Lord says. And he's dividing the word of truth. That's why he says, study to show thyself approved. Paul was speaking to his son, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Some of the people we trained here, last month, they completed the 90 days training. I told them, we'll read the whole Bible in 90 days. Come and see trouble. It show you how rusty we have become. I mean, terribly rusty. Study the Bible in 90 days. I even took time to do a breakdown. All the verses, the chapters we should read. I think it was an average of 14 chapters. For 90 days. For where? It takes less than 2 hours, 30 minutes to read 14 chapters. But it will show you our level of maturity. Spiritually, we are irresponsible. Number 2, around spiritual responsibility is prayers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. A spiritually responsible prayer is a prayer. I'm not saying it's a prayer man. I say it's a prayer. Somebody who dances is called a dancer. Somebody who plays is called a player. A prayer man is a prayer. That means he prays without ceasing. While he's on the job, he's talking to God and hearing God. While he's driving, he's talking to God and hearing God. That's ardent responsibility. It's not every time you pray because you have a burden. God can begin to entrust you with burden because you have passed the discipline aspect of prayer. A man who can't pray by discipline will never sense burdens. Because if God releases it, it's a waste. So before you start saying, I have a burden to pray for Nigeria, have you prayed by discipline first? Can you maintain a prayer schedule for 3 months? Some people, even the morning devotion, for where? You wake up in the morning, Jesus. When they are going to enter the bus, you now say, somebody will push them in the bus, they will stop. What is your problem? Is this space not enough for you? Please be very careful. That is a prayer that will power your destiny. No wonder demons throw through your compound every week. Spiritual responsibility is prayer. And the Bible told us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. That means the righteous man's prayer is what? Effectual and fervent. And I've taught you here what that means. It means long prayer. It means consistent prayer. I mean, it means heartfelt prayer. You begin to do that, you are headed towards maturity. And number 3 on spiritual responsibility is purity. In 2 Timothy 2:19 to 21, the Bible told us, say, nevertheless, the standard of the Lord standeth sure. They that name the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. He said, for in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but of wood and of hay. He said, if a man purges himself from these things, it takes a lot of responsibility to purge yourself from these things. Say, then that man will be meet and qualified for the master's use. This is spiritual responsible Christianity on the scale of personal responsibility. Number 2 is mental responsibility. Many people, all they know are the messages they heard and the doctrines they are taught. They go to business school. I was sharing with you humorously last week. They are in a computer class. Somebody say, it is well. God will help us. Another one jumps up and say, unless you give your heart to Christ, you will perish. Sir, that is a computer class. If you want to teach salvation, wait after the class and speak to the people. It shows that we don't know how society works. You don't dabble into a meeting and say, give your heart to Christ or die. The person will just look and say, what? These bigots, these fat fanatics, are they okay? Because sometimes our Christianity shows that we are not fit for our society. All those jumping in and out that you do, how many souls have you won? See the people making impact, they understand how society works. So they enter the system, there is an intelligence. The Bible says when Paul came to Corinth, he saw that they were littered, the place was littered with numerous gods. And he walked through the city. He had a burden, but he walked through the city. He was studying the terrain. And he saw a symbol to the unknown God. And then he went to where people gathered and were talking. And he waited for his pawn to speak. And he stood upon the rock. And he began to address them. And intelligently, he presented his doctrine from an aspect that they understand. Intelligence. There is a mind aspect to what we do here. Two-thirds of the New Testament was written by Paul. He's a lawyer. The fishermen were healing people by their shadow, but they couldn't accommodate most of their books. Does that mean they are not smart? No, they are smart. But there's a technicality. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he knows how to route it. When Paul talks about the church, Paul can talk about an athlete, he can talk about a farmer, he can talk about a soldier. There is vastness. So he can communicate through many channels. He can talk to anybody. It takes mental power to do that. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible says Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than their peers. Now, sometimes we teach you that God is not limited by our knowledge. So it doesn't matter whether you are educated or not. To show that what we do is not because we are mentally smart. So God can use an illiterate. But there is a level to which God cannot use an illiterate. God, we need somebody who is mentally inclined. And so every believer must study to show himself approved. And he must understand how society works. No matter the fire you carry. If you are an illiterate, you'll be a nuisance in political corridor. There's a way they talk there. You can't just appear and start threatening everybody. They'll say, get out from here. What do you mean? Most of these things we do. That's why our gospel in Africa affects only Africans. There are certain people you are talking. They sit down 5 minutes. They are trying to understand where you are going. Meanwhile, the first 5 minutes you are doing, hear them all. Akodea, halaba. If you want to pray, pray. When you want to preach, start preaching. Because the white man is looking at you. What is he saying? You say, the love of God. Oh, ilogomo, igadaga, inobelad. The love of God. What is the love of God? They hear you for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. They say, where is he going? What is he saying? I love his passion, but what is he saying? That's the way society works. When I went to Pakistan, I calmed down with my mistress. If you carry mysteries there, when you are talking, the people will look at you and say, this is African religion. They will go home. You need, your mind should be developed. So Christianity is not against science. Christianity is not against philosophy. Christianity is not against psychology. But it uses it through the vent of purity and righteousness in order to affect a generation. And so you want to be responsible, you've got to develop your mind. Read books. Go to school. Don't run out of school because God is calling you. Somebody came here all the way from Usuka. Why did you come? 300 level, doing well in school. Why? She has a body. And she wants to leave the university to go to a cave. Do you know how I felt that thing? You know what we felt some years ago? I literally knelt down and was praying for God to show me a cave where we go for 2 years. I don't want to see the sun. I want to labor there in prayer and come out like Alexander Dowie. You think you are the only person with passion. I tell you, I go to a lot of universities. Many fellowship presidents are failures. Check their CGPA, 1.2. And then they hide it behind and they are shouting scripture. When they are writing exam, they are still writing carryover. They are in 400 level. They are writing 100 level carryover. When you ask them, they say, "Car, the burden of the kingdom is much." They are giving themselves to the Lord. You are a failure. Who told you, Paul? That's why they can't model good examples. Check the internet today. Hear what pastors are saying. You just ask yourself, how did we get here? A pastor wants somebody to sow seed. The person must come and lie down and hug his shoe. I know there's a place where people are overwhelmed. Mary Magdalene was weeping at the feet of Christ, but it's not a culture. A pastor will come and step on somebody and is dealing with the devil in his life. What kind of backwardness is that? Bringing reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. It's because they are not educated. It's not the Holy Ghost leading them. Many times our interpretation of the voice of God is through our mind. And when you find an illiterate, there is a way illiterates always hear God. If we want to affect our world, we need to be mentally developed. When you start it, you will see the discipline it takes. You will see, you think you can succeed mentally when you are lazy. No laxity can be accommodated there. You will straighten up. Many preachers now can't even read. They come and quote one scripture and tell stories for 2 hours. That's why people are not growing. It takes discipline. You have to build your mind. Read books. Listen to people who are affecting the world. Find out how society thinks, so that you can affect the soul of society. This is the way the men of old function. Paul was quoting a poet of a city he went to, not up to 1 week. He said, "One of your poets said, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being." He said, "If we walk in him, how can our God therefore be reduced to a graven image?" How did he know about that poet? That means he was not ignorant. He knew what was happening. Okay, this Christianity of just priding around, quoting scriptures, seeing visions and praying in tongues. Our minds, the time has come for our minds to be developed. They should be able to pick somebody from the church and say, "Address the youth of this country." And when he talks, you know that somebody is talking. That's Christianity. Mental development. People are quitting their jobs. People are quitting university because they say they are on fire. Somebody traveled from University of Ilorin to come to me. The mother was literally weeping. He said, "This fire that this man has, I must touch this fire." And he's a medical student, 400 level, about to write MBBS, and he left school. The mother kept looking for my number. And when he called me, I said, "Don't worry, your son is coming back tomorrow." When I sat the boy down, he went back. If you fail, say, "I failed." Don't add God to it. And train people to develop their minds. We need mentally inclined people if we must change our world. All of you are hearing Peter Obina, everybody's clapping. Is it tongues? It's quoting. It's economic intelligence, prowess, backed up with track record. And you are not supporting him out of sentiment. You know this guy is the answer. If you like, bring a prayer warrior. 99% of Christians today will choose him against that prayer warrior. We need sound people, for God's sake. Number three. Sometimes when I go to the universities, I'm heartbroken. Christians, we gather, they can't talk chemistry, they can't talk physics, they can't talk biology. Everybody is shouting revival, revival, revival. And no one has even read about revival. They've relegated everything that has to do with the mind to the back. A fellowship president will show up with 7 carryovers. "Oh God, where were you? Did you attend lectures at all?" And then he will be deceiving the younger ones. These are the prices we pay for seeking the glory of God. It's a lie. It's a lie. That's why we come to those campuses, to tell you that prayer is a liar. What price is? How can they? The first time the Holy Ghost came, he rested on their mind. Read John, read Acts chapter 2, verse 4 in the Amplified Version and hear what it says. The Bible said it will make you of a quick understanding. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, quick understanding. It said, the spirit we have received, 2 Timothy 2, 7, is of a sound mind. The word is sophronismos. The ability to discern, articulate, and produce results. Even that small child now is responding. Say, this thing is true. I'm weeping for my generation. Make up your mind. And those who are students here listening to me, both on ground and online, go back and clear those carryovers and stop bringing shame to the name of God. Number three, personal development is financial development. And please, don't get me wrong. What I said now, I'm not speaking against prayer. That's why I spoke of spiritual development first. Hope we understand. The third personal development area is financial development. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, Paul said, if you cannot provide for your household, he said, you have denied the faith. He said, you are worse than an infidel. Go and do a study on an infidel. A lady was talking to me the other day and we were having a discussion. Many sisters are afraid of marrying tongue-speaking brothers. Why? All they know and have is tongues. You have no coin in your name. And when you ask them, they say, when the Lord appeared to me, he told me about the future. You don't know what you are missing. You know what God showed me. Africa is waiting for me. Africa. Oh! When the sister boldly leaves, he will now say, they are Cana. Oga, wake up and walk with your hands. Wake up. Paul said, I walked with my hands. That's an apostle. He was a tent maker. There's a place of also laboring to make money. You must be financially responsible and developed. Don't be a body. That's why when Paul was teaching, he said, the widow that the church should take responsibility for should be 70 old. That's 60 years. And there should be a record that she has served God faithfully, washed the feet of the saints, and is a woman of integrity. 60 years. Today you find a brother of 25. You say, I have not eaten. The Bible said, he that stole shall steal no more, but shall walk with his hand that he may have to give. Go and walk with your hand. If you have not eaten, that's the very reason why you should think. Because it has been difficult for God to get your attention to think. Now that you are hungry, start thinking productively. Sometimes you are driving, you see somebody 30 years old, you say, brother, show some love. What is love? Which love is that? You are not blind, you are not deaf, you are not handicapped. Show love. What is that? Don't encourage any lazy man. Even if the person is your son, stop giving him food. Tell him to go and do something. People are so financially responsible and they are audaciously idle. That's why they have the audacity and temerity to do the wrong things. And some are so lazy, even when you give them, they spoil it. When people don't work for money, they take everything for granted. When you become mature, you become personally responsible. And when you are personally responsible, the area of your finances will be one key aspect of you that will begin to respond. And finally, be socially responsible. Somebody says he's a Christian. You see him on Facebook with singlet. We will change this world. Don't you have a shirt? You find a Christian walking, he can't even take his bath. He shows up with sandals. Alpha, what did they happen? The shirt is not ironed. And he's thinking you will take him serious because he came with a glory realm. Put your glory realm in the pocket. Tidy up yourself. Be responsible. These are serious matters. They sound funny, but this is a serious, very serious issue. The other day, a brother went somewhere and he was ministering in the spirit. And he blew on somebody and the person fell down. When the usher said the person, he said, "Please, please, it's not the anointing." The stench that came out of his mouth. The guy, you are going, you know, you blow on people and you can't buy brush and toothpaste. And you come, oh, are you a dragon? And the stench that will come out. If you want to blow on people, brush well. Don't be spiritually responsible and socially irresponsible. And when people look at them and address them the way they look, they are now offended that they have no regard for the anointing. Touch not my anointed, and to my prophet no harm. Which anointed? So people should die because you are anointed. Some persons wear this, the cloth, the shirt they are wearing, they've used it for 1 week. They come back, they sweat on it, they put it on the sun. The next time they are going out, they carry and wear again. Where are they going for? Evangelism. And when they want to enter the room and the person perceives the other, they say, "No, I will go and read the Bible." They are now offended that this city, they don't want evangelists. It's not the evangelism that is the problem. That shirt, wash it. It's called social. It's called social responsibility. Abba. You will see somebody's suit. You know this, they put this suit out of a bag. The suit is so squeezed behind. The suit, and he's praying. And this has nothing to do with how many suits you have. You can have one shirt and wash it every night, iron it and use the next day, and you will appear smart, responsible, and people will easily relate with you. Do you think somebody who takes his time to look good is not mindful of how good, of what good looking entails? And then you just show up, you say, "Accept one another in the name of the Lord." Please, please, take social responsibility. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, he said that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. There is a how to conduct yourself. There is a how. Not haphazardly. You have one shirt, wash it, iron it, come out clean, and you'll be addressed with integrity. Somebody told a story. Some persons went for IT and they kept sending this particular set of people. There were about four of them. They were sending the other three consistently, and one day they revolted. "Why are you biased? Why don't you ever send this person?" The boss now told them, "Don't you see how he's dressed? Will you send this kind of person to buy biscuit? And you wear jeans and t-shirt, you can buy biscuit across the road. Not somebody who is well tucked in with tie. It's not every kind of person that buy akara from the roadside. So if you want to be addressed with dignity, then dress accordingly. Be presentable. We are too irresponsible socially. Even the way you speak can attract respect or disrespect to you. The way you speak, the way you address people, is a testimony of the quality of your spirit, man. It's called the code of nobility. There's a way nobles talk. They don't talk carelessly. You don't talk carelessly. There's a way you speak. Did you find anywhere in scripture that Jesus spoke casually? Go and read the whole New Testament. Or talking or making jest. No. The Bible speaks against jest making. It's that serious. They say every idle word you speak, you account for it. There are certain words that you shouldn't be able to speak. Because everybody in society is saying them does not mean you should. No, you are noble. You are noble. It's a code. And it's a sign and a testimony of the quality of your spirit. I can tell you, the way you dress is a sign and a testimony of the quality of your spirit, man. That's why it's important to take social responsibility. The way they trained us. If you find me in church with easy wear, just know that I was caught off guard. Maybe I came in from somewhere and I had to enter. Wear one shabby trouser, throat, no. Of course, there is a modern way to dress with traditional tie now, wear clean easy wear. That's not, you get what I'm saying. But to appear carelessly and say, no. No. It will be hard to catch a seriously mature believer of God. He doesn't know what you are calling casual. If it's what is time, then it's what appearing is best. You are coming to sit somewhere for 3 hours and you show up with a polo. If unless your 3 hours don't mean sense, mean so much to you. That's the way believers function. Personal maturity. It's fourfold: spiritual, mental, financial, and social. We're out of time. Let me quickly round up. Second kind of maturity is corporate maturity. Remember, we are talking about responsibility as a sign of maturity. When a man truly starts growing in the kingdom, he quits thinking only about himself. He starts taking responsibility for others. And this full responsibility he takes for his personal being, he begins to take the same for others. In Colossians 4:12, he said, Epaphras is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect, mature, and complete in all the will of God. So if you take spiritual responsibility for yourself, when you mature, you start taking it for others. You can fast and pray just to speak to somebody about Jesus. Not because he paid you, but you are taking responsibility for his soul. You can give for somebody else to be saved. Not because it's your personal agenda. You are mature. We are doing Project 5 Million now. We are buying equipment for another group of people who are doing Project 1 Million. It's called responsibility for others. So everything you are, you start striving for everybody around you to be that thing. When people are not mature, they want to be the star and trample on every other person. And if any other person begins to rise, it's a threat to them. They are children. A man who is mature, he wants others to either be like him or greater. So he begins to take responsibility to bring out the best in them. When you find people who kill the confidence of others, dampen their confidence, destroy their God esteem, know that they are not mature. When you are mature, it's your joy to see others excel much more than you. Because the bigger they become, the faster the advancement of the kingdom. This is why we give out our dress. This is why we give out money. This is why we pray for others. This is why we give platforms. So that others can become better than us. Because there is so little we can do standing alone. But if we become many, then our efforts and the results that follow becomes geometric. So a mature believer takes responsibility for others. And finally, he particularly takes kingdom responsibilities. And primary around kingdom responsibility is to win souls to the kingdom and to insist that God gets the glory anywhere you are. You are in a place, people are speaking against God. You can't be quiet. No. You will rather lose a relationship than to be quiet. You will insist that God takes the glory. Anywhere you find yourself, God takes the glory. You are that dogged. This is what the Hebrew boys did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. On this matter, O king, we will not speak with respect. our God is able to save us, but in case he doesn't, we will not bow. God must take the glory. You can't sit down and say it's not my business. No, it's your business. You sit with ladies, they are defiling the name of the Lord, you stop them. It's better you never sit together again than to be in a place where God is not glorified. You are a mature believer. You can bear the burden of God. Elijah said, I am terribly vexed for the Lord God of hosts. He said, the people have broken thy altars. They've killed thy prophet. I'm the only one left. He had passion and zeal for the Lord. Jesus showed up in the temple in John 2:17. He saw the people defiling the sacredness of the altar. The Bible said he made a whip of many cords and flogged them out of the temple. That was the only time. He did it twice. And that was the only time you see Jesus enraged so much in the Bible. Fighting for the glory of God. You can call him a bad name. You can make an enemy of him. That means nothing to him. If the glory of God is in contention, he's willing to let go of everything. That's maturity. They met him and said, what gives you the authority to do this? It's not about the authority we are talking about here. God cannot be undermined where I am. I'll do it diplomatically. If that doesn't work, then things will end. We don't have to sit together again. It doesn't matter if you are the one who employed me. It doesn't matter. I'll leave it here. Those who are mature, they know. How do I build maturity? Having explained the seven dimensions of maturity. 2 minutes. And I'm going to just mention it because we've taught it again and again and again. But now I want to mention it so that you know how to channel it appropriately. Number one, to build maturity, you stay in God's presence. The first perfect being is God. That's why Matthew 12:48 said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you want to be mature, you have to stay in God's presence. And when you stay in God's presence, something happens. Metamorphosis. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, we all with unveiled faces. Remember, every born-again believer is unveiled. If you study that scripture from verse 7, 8 to 15, the Bible said when Moses came down, he descended with the glory that fades away. It said, but we, as we turn to the Lord, it said, the veil is removed. And now said, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in the glass, the image of the Lord. So when you turn to the Lord in salvation, the veil was taken away. Your job now is to stay. As you stay with God, you begin to interact with the image of the Lord and you are changed. You don't need to do anything. The image will change you. It's a principle in the spirit that what you see is what you become. That's why most of us didn't know when we became fornicators. We just looked at erotic things too long and the energy was built up. We find ourselves fornicating. The same way, if you look upon the Lord, after a while, you will discover that you will take his nature and his image upon you. In 1 John chapter 3, from verse 2. No, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, yes. He said, when we shall see him, he said, we shall be like him. And you can't see him except as you stay in his presence. So you need to build consciousness and discipline to stay in God's presence. It's not just praying in tongues for 4 hours, 3 hours, 1 hour. It's not just reading 10 chapters of the Bible. It's actually a state of focus. After you have prayed, you become quiet. It said in Habakkuk chapter 2 from verse 1, it said, I will stand upon my watch and see if he will say or speak anything to me. And he said, he spoke and said, write the vision. When you stay, he will respond. He's a king. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. They mount up with wings like the eagle. Many times, the reason Christians don't look like God is because they don't stay long enough in God's presence. Isaiah 40:28-31. He said, have you not heard? Has it not been said to you that the everlasting God fainted not, neither is he weary? He giveth power to the faint, and unto them that has no might, he increaseth strength. He said, even the young men shall faint and be weary. And utterly fall. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. They mount up with wings like the eagle. So when you wait in God's presence, you become like God. When you study that scripture deeply, I don't have the time. The first thing it does, or it did in verse 28 and 29, is that it compared God with the young man. The young man is the strongest species of the human race. He said, but compared to God, the young man is weak. He's weary and we utterly fall. But he went further to show us the bridge between our humanity and his divinity. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, suddenly they renew their strength. They mount up with wings like the eagles. The same way God runs, he's not wearied. He walks, he doesn't faint. Suddenly, the man begins to run and he's not weary. If you don't build the culture of waiting, you can never grow in spiritual maturity. Number two, to grow in spiritual maturity, you must begin to act the word of God. It's good to study it. It's good to listen to it. It's good to hear it. It's good to know it. But more importantly, you have to act the word of God. If you don't act the word of God, you will not build capacity in the world. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to be aware. You actually come to fullness in the ministry of the word when you begin to act it. In 1 Timothy 4:13 and 15, we saw the two expressions of this reality. It says, until I come, give thyself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This is how you get to know it. He now went further. He said, give thyself wholly to these things. In doing it, your profiting will be made manifest to all. So people know the word of God and they know a lot of it, but they act very little of it. Any dimension of the word you want to become, you have to act it. If you don't act it, you can't become it. It's just like having a gym in your house and having a pot belly at the same time. It's one thing to have a gym. It's another thing to have six-pack. Having a gym does not translate to a six-pack. Six-pack is engaging the gym. And so somebody else who has no gym may have so much six-pack, and the man who has a gym can be an obese. Many know the word of God, they never act it. They know about praying for the sick, never pray for the sick. They know about studying, never study. They know about giving, never giving. That's why they never become. That's why he said, always hearing the truth, never coming to the knowledge or to the fullness of the same. Ever hearing, ever learning, but never becoming. You never become except as you begin to act the word. So you don't need to know the whole Bible to be mature. The little you know from today, start acting it. Some of you, all you know is giving to the poor. Make a timetable. Don't even give to church. What you know is giving to the poor. Start from there. Every month, go to an orphanage. Give something. Do it for 2 years. Your capacity will begin to enlarge. Some of you, all you know is to be kind to others. Start consciously being kind. Some of you, all you know is forgiveness. Start forgiving. As you start acting the word, you'll see that your growth suddenly becomes rapid. The Bible said in 1 John 2 verse 5, it said, whoso keepeth his word, the love of God is perfected. You keep it, you live it, you act it. Number three, how do you grow unto maturity? By submitting to those you have a witness have grown in that dimension. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, the Bible said, follow after them who through faith and patience obtained the promise. Follow after them who through faith and patience obtained the promise. One aspect is faith, another aspect is patience. There are certain men that have perfected certain dimensions. When you see them, the Holy Ghost bears witness. I'm not talking about what people are saying. I'm talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost tells you, this man has character. Learn character from him. The Holy Ghost tells you, this man has faith. Learn faith from him. That's why I say, go to them that have and buy. Many things you are looking for is with men. Paul saw Jesus. Jesus referred Paul to Ananias. He said, go into the city. You will be told what you must do. I saw a video online. I can't remember the exact time now. And they wrote, I don't need a mentor. You know what is on the video? How many of you saw it? The guy wanted to wed iron. You know this kind of stand you have, and then there are irons. He had welded everything. It remained one spot. So he wasn't looking well. He now bent the iron, put his head inside, arranged it and welded it. When he finished wedding, his head couldn't come out. They now wrote, I don't need a mentor. I can do it myself. That's where they end. You trap yourself. What you are looking for, somebody already is in possession of it. And when you find such, learn from them. Don't worship them, but learn from them. This is why we quote men. When we quote men, we are trying to state the particular area of revelation and the life of God that we received from them. It's not necessarily we are tapping into, no, it has been abused. But there are certain things that you learned, oracles that you learned from people. In 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 and 2, it said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, the same we commit to you. He said, come have this fellowship. He said, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. You want to grow? You've got to follow them who through faith and patience obtained the promise. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am the follower of Christ. Finally, you want to grow in maturity, you have to ask God to help you. Every man standing is helped of God. He said, ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened unto you. Why is this subject so important? I told you, number one, to be approved of God, you must be flawless in character. To be approved of God, you must be mature. Christianity is not a religion where you are just exciting yourself. There is religion in Christianity, but Christianity is deeper than a religion. It is divinity expressed through humanity. And God is the only umpire that can tell you, well done. And so the reason you strive for maturity is because that's what gets God's attention. Number two, the reason you strive for maturity is because this is the safest ground upon which you can be assured of reward. If you function by the will of God, by the wisdom of God, by the dictates of love, subduing the flesh, walking in spiritual understanding, living above sin, it's impossible for you not to be eternally rewarded. And so it's a sensitive subject, it's a vital subject, and it's a serious subject. My prayer for you today is this, that the Holy Spirit Himself will help you. Everyone standing is helped of God. And the Bible said you should ask, you will receive, seek, you will find, knock, and the door will be opened unto you. He said, him that lacketh wisdom should ask of God, that giveth liberally and upbraideth not. I pray for you today. The Lord that giveth without favoritism, the Lord that gives without partiality, that same God will answer you and give to you much more than you have asked. In the name of Jesus, I decree concerning you today, you will know the will of God for your life. The days of being tossed to and fro is over. Receive the grace to find the will of God and to live it. In the name of Jesus, I decree concerning you, you will function in spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking in fruitfulness. In the name of Jesus Christ, I decree concerning you the power to rule the tongue and to subdue the flesh. Receive it now. I pray for you today, the grace and the ability to walk by faith and not by sight. Let it be released upon you manifoldly tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray for you tonight, the grace to take responsibility for yourself, for others, and for the kingdom. Receive it in the name of Jesus. And finally, I pray for you, the ability to be accepted, approved, and fulfill the mandate of God for your life. In the name of Jesus the Lord, let it rest upon you now. Your walk with God will not be a waste. Your service in the kingdom will not be a waste. Your commitment to God will not be a waste. Peter came to him, he said, what is in this for us? And he said, no one that cometh to me will lack in this life or in the life to come. Receive the grace to be blessed in time and in eternity. The grace to be blessed in time and in eternity. You will not suffer in time because you are serving God. And you will not lose out in eternity while you yet serve God. In the name of Jesus Christ, go in this thy might. Go in the strength of the Spirit, serving the Lord and glorifying His name. So let it be written, and so let it be established in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.edfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.